The book of Proverbs is full of advice on how to live a happy, peaceful, and productive life. Part of the book of Proverbs is written as the counsel that the father would give his children. Solomon might have had his own sons in mind when he wrote some of those Proverbs. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Keep has the idea of watch, guard, with all diligence, above everything that is guarded, that you would exercise great care in your life, and everything that you have to guard, the thing that you should guard above everything else is your heart. Because out of that heart, out of your desires, out of your inner desires, your will, springs or comes out life or borders life. Your life depends on how you guard your heart. King Solomon, as the wisest man on earth, understood the importance of guiding the heart to devote affection to what is good, what is true, what is right. The heart can be deceived and it can easily follow falsehood and devote our lives to ways of acting and thinking that will hurt us and will hurt other people. I would like to continue our series in love by looking at some of the things we need to guard our hearts from. What can we devote our love to, and what are some things that we should not devote our love to? We're prone to love good things as well as bad things, whether you're a believer or not. And we need discernment, and the discernment that is only gained through the study of the Word of God. So I would like to share with you some of the passages in the Scripture that warn us about things that we should and we should not love. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help me as we look at these different verses. I pray that your Holy Spirit use your Word to mark in our lives, to help us to examine our own lives and see where we need to change, and that we will turn our devotion completely to you and to what you love, which is righteousness and judgment and what is right and mercy. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to love you, love others, and love what is good. Help us to be lovers of what is good. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our love series, we have looked at what love is. And the best definition of God, or the best example, the supreme example of love, is God sending Jesus to save man and die for us. And he sent him while we were sinners, but we still were God's enemies, when there was nothing in us that desired to seek God. But even though we were sinners and God's enemies, he showed his great love that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us and provide for our salvation. In the second sermon, we look at the greatest commandment: love God with all your heart, with all your soul, which you could refer to the body also, with all your being, and also with all your best. It was a word which is translated many times, exceedingly, with in everything that you excel. And even they had a very hard time translating it into Greek, and sometimes translated with all your strength or with all your mind. And sometimes they put both words together: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength and mind. But it's just trying to explain that God wants us to love him with passion, with everything that we have, with all our talents, too, so that we will excel at loving him. Last week we saw some implications of loving your neighbor as yourself. And it includes forgiving your neighbor, or anybody who is close to you after he has hurt you, and showing love to others that are different from you when they are in need. Today we're going to look at things we should not love. The Bible gives us some warnings and some examples of things we shouldn't love. And I'm going to try to summarize these warnings in just two headers. I'm not going to go over every single verse in the Bible that says things that we shouldn't love, but I'll try to summarize as many things as we can under two headers. Guard your heart. Guarding your heart. Don't love falsehood, but cling to what is true. So the first thing, as we're trying to guard our hearts, we need to make sure that what we are loving is not worthless, but it has substance to it, what is true. God sets standards of what is true and right. In fact, we who are believers should set our standards of what the Bible said is right and what it says is wrong. Because God gives the definition of what is true. When we make our decisions not based on what God has declared, we are acting upon false assumptions. We're taking something that is not true and we're giving it the same value that God has said in His Word. We're saying, okay, God, you said that I should act in this manner, love my neighbor, and I shouldn't take revenge. But when you say, you know, this person said that sometimes it's good to take revenge, you're saying what I think is best, I'm comparing it to what God said is true, even though it might be the opposite, or it might be a different way. But let me give you another example. There are many assumptions that go against what God has declared in the Scriptures as true. For example, man is good from birth. Everybody is born as a good person. Or, we'll take another view, everybody is born as a blank slate, neither good nor bad. And depending on the influences that you have in your life, you're going to turn out good or you're going to turn out bad. The Bible teaches that we are not good from birth, but we are sinners from birth. So when you decide, I think that we are all good from birth, I think that's true, you're comparing that and you're giving it the same value to what God has declared in His Word. He says that you are a sinner from birth. The Bible teaches that we're not good from birth. With that, the Bible teaches that because we're not good from birth, we need a Savior. If we were good from birth and we could achieve excellence and the level of justice and righteousness that God requires, we wouldn't need a Savior. But because God knew we're sinners from birth, God acted upon that truth and He sent Jesus to be punished for us even 2,000 years before you were born and before many people were born, because it is true. We needed a Savior, and that's why God sent Jesus to die for us. On the contrary, for example, humanism is based on the assumption that man is good. Man is self-sufficient. Man doesn't need help. Man doesn't need the Bible. Man doesn't need God. People can learn to show love without the need of the Bible, God's declaration of what good love is. We just need to look inside our hearts. Men, and I'm not saying that it's true, and this is what many of humanistic theories teach. Men can learn to rule themselves without following biblical patterns. There is good in people, and that's the theory behind socialism, communism. Man is good. We don't need God. That's why atheism is promoted next to communism and many of these teachings. And when people do bad things, they can be changed without God's help. The Bible is just another book with some truth in it, but not necessarily God's unchanging truth. Each person gets to decide what's true and what is not true. And these principles apply to many other philosophies. As believers, we need to learn that we need to trust God because what He says is right. When He says that something is right or when He says something is wrong, that doesn't change with time. It's always been true and it will continue to be true. If we live our lives under such assumptions, we will succeed at loving others as well as loving God by keeping His commandments. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's just another verse showing that we are born sinners. Who can know it? The heart is not only deceitful, but the heart can be deceived. People can learn to wander from one philosophy to another philosophy. When you don't have your trust upon the Word of God, you may trust one philosophy, one way of thinking as true. And then you realize, you know, this is not completely true. Then you move to another one. You might try one philosophy, and when you finally realize it doesn't work, you either pretend that everything is fine and just continuing the way, in the same way that you've been doing it, or you might wander to another philosophy, and then to another one. You can even learn to love wandering. Okay, this doesn't work. I'll go and do something else. Jeremiah 14:10, thus says the Lord to His people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Basically what Israel said, okay, the Egyptians came and defeated us. Well, let's go and worship the gods of the Egyptians. Well, then the Babylonians come. Okay, well, let's go and worship the gods of the Babylonians. Later, God calls those different nations Israel lovers. And the interesting thing about Israel is like they were acting like if they didn't have the true God with who could tell them what was right or wrong, what was good for them. And instead of that, they were wandering from one nation to the other. Which God is going to be able to help us this time? And they even, he says, they were like a harlot that pay the people to come to him. They actually pay other nations to come and teach them their way to worship a God that might work. So, you can also learn to love certain philosophies that are not true. People, including God's people, we who are believers, can love things and philosophies that are not true. We can love falsehood. People, including God's people like Israel, assumed that the gods of the other nations were gods just like their own God, Yahweh. They were saying, and when they are saying, I want to learn about your God, in their minds, they are just comparing Yahweh, the true God, to any other God. And of course, you're going to provoke God to jealousy. How they're comparing me to stone and wood and plastic now. But Israel went and enjoyed worshiping other gods. They enjoyed serving the other gods. And they were just false gods. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruit of the fig tree in the season. He's talking about Israel was nothing. It was another nation that worshipped vanity, worthlessness. But God saw them. And then He separated them. But then after He made them a special group of people, they went back to Baal Peor, the Lord of Peor, another Canaanite deity. And they separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination, like the very thing they loved. They learned to love idols, in this case. We believers in Christ also could be deceived and follow falsehood. The Apostle John warns us in John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Notice that John is writing to believers, people who say we know we're in Christ, but look what love God has shown to us that we might be called the children of God. And then he ends his letter by saying, keep yourselves from idols. Watch your hearts. Make sure that your hearts don't go to different places. In the future, people are going to follow a lie. Hear about the Antichrist? In 2 Thessalonians, it's called about the coming of the lawless one. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the words of Satan, with all the power, signs, and lying wonders. So this man is going to have the power of Satan. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, people are going to follow a lie. They will think, oh, here is the real person who has power. And because they didn't receive the love of the truth, because they didn't love what was true, that they may be saved, they are going to follow this man who is deceiving. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. In fact, God is going to deceive them more and make sure, like, wow, that they should believe the lie, that they might be condemned who didn't believe the truth. Basically, once you depart from the truth, like we saw in Romans, once you say there is no God, or when you say what the Bible said is not true, whatever else you turn to is going to be worthless. It's going to be falsehood. Whatever doctrine, and that's why there are so many doctrines or philosophies changing, humanism, modernism, postmodernism, because then they realize this one doesn't work, let's go to the next. This one doesn't work, let's go to the next. And when these men of lawlessness come, God will send them a strong delusion because they rejected the truth. They rejected the truth and they had pleasure in unrighteousness. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to believe that what He said is true and that we will live by it. Psalm 4:2. How long, O you son of man, will you turn my glory to shame? You are taking my word, the truth I have given you, and you are taking it and turning it away into shame. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? When you are loving worthlessness, you are turning my glory into shame. You're saying that what I am worth is nothing. That thing is as idol that you turn to is as valuable as I am. How long are you going to be doing that? People who follow falsehood will not enjoy God's blessing. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may they enter through the gates of the city. But outside the city are the dogs, are sorcerers, are sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Once you turn away from the word of God, what you are turning, it's a lie. It doesn't matter what you turn to, and you will not be able to enjoy God's blessing. So, don't love falsehood, but cling to what is true. And what is true is what God has declared in His Word. What is right and what is wrong. Cling to that. That will save your heart. The second thing, don't love the world. Don't love the world's standards and practices. The Apostle John also warns about the love of this world. Don't love the world. And probably you know that verse. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust or the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The word world in this verse, it doesn't refer to the planet Earth. It doesn't refer to the people of planet Earth. But in this case, this is not an anti-environmentalist verse. Do not love the world. Do not love the earth. No, it's not an anti-environmentalist verse. It refers to the system under which secular humanity operates. The world is the practices and standards of secular society. And when I say secular, it's a society that is operating without following God's truth. Each society has decided how to operate, and basically, they have rejected God's word. And the system under which secular humanity operates, it has no reference to any of the demands or the requirements from God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't participate or be part of the system of the world. Basically, this has to do with the standards that the world has set of what is valuable. What do the world say is valuable? When you look at a movie, a modern movie, what a cool person, what a nice person, what a rich person would be enjoying? What would be a nice life that you would see in that movie? Would it be someone who lives in the top of the mountain, who has a helicopter pad to land? He has all these nice cars parked in the yard. He can oversee the water. Would it be someone who is able to go with different girls every night? This is the values that the world is setting. Would it be someone who everybody respects as he walks into work or drives, and he has different police just opening and getting people out of the road so that he can just get through? Good if you saw what that is. What do people win if someone becomes the winner of a race or becomes a celebrity? What should a celebrity be like? And why should we try to become? Why would people want to try to become celebrities? That would be the standard that the world is setting. And what this verse is saying, do not love the standards that the world has set. As people of God, that's going to pass. The world is passing away, the desires of it, but he who does the will of God, whatever God wants, he abides forever. It is trusting in God's word what allows us to enjoy God's blessings. So, it doesn't say that we shouldn't participate or be part of the system. Does that mean that, okay, some people love money, so it means that I shouldn't have any money? Some people love comfort. Should I not have any comfort? No, we're in the world. We're going to participate, but we shouldn't love it. We shouldn't put all our efforts or make it our primary reason or motivation to act and operate. Loving the world can make us forsake the truth. Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, writes Paul to Timothy, having loved this present world and has departed to Thessalonica. What happened to Demas? He said, this thing about being a Christian is fine, but, you know, I need to get rich. I don't know. He decided to go to Thessalonica. It's probably what Jesus was talking about in Matthew. Now he could receive a seed among thorns. If he could hear the word and the cares of this world, the desires of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's a person that is excited. Wow, we find something that seems to be the truth. But then you're like, oh, I'm too busy for that. I need to keep working and making my way all the way to the top. So, I believe that the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they overlap each other. You cannot completely separate, okay, the desires of the flesh is just this, the desires of the eyes is just this, and the desires of the pride of life is this. Sometimes they go together. For example, if you have some desires of the eyes, then they become the desires of the flesh. First you look, and then you're not satiated, and then they become the desires of the flesh. Or the pride of life. You see things, these things that you would like, and then your body takes over and is like, yeah, I would really like to get this. We need to make sure that we don't love it. What we need to do is seek God's praise first, and whether we achieve some success according to the standards of this world, if God gives you riches, it's fine. If God gives you fame, it's fine. The main thing is that you don't love it, is that you understand that your main responsibility is to do God's will in whatever place on the ladder he puts you. But we shouldn't put our hearts into achieving human secular standards. Okay, let me mention some things. Fame. We need to be aware that we don't love and seek fame for the sake of being famous. Even religious people sought fame in the secular world. Even here in the United States, everybody says, most people would say that they are Christians. And they try to get some respect from whatever religious activity they do. The Pharisees love praying in the street corners and in the synagogues. And when they got together for church, they love to pray there. They love greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, Rabbi, oh, that is the great lover of God, teacher of the word. So when they went to the mall, they were recognized as, oh, wow, look what a holy person that is. They loved recognition at feasts and the synagogues. Many of them didn't become Christians because of the desire for recognition by the world, and that's what this verse is about. John is writing, people didn't believe in Christ. He did so many miracles, and still, many people believed, but among the rulers, there were some that believed in him, like Nicodemus. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess that they believed in him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's what we need to be aware of. If you go for the things of this world, you are rejecting God. You're saying, God, this is as valuable as what you have provided for me. And what we need to make sure is that we're guarding our hearts from loving the things of this world. In this case, it's the praise of men. But what about pleasure? Loving forever is in pleasure. Loving pleasure in Proverbs. Sorry, not loving Proverbs, in pleasure. Pleasure. We can enjoy good things of this world. Is it wrong to have pleasure? No, it is good. God wants pleasure for His children. He created good things. We can enjoy good things of this world, but we shouldn't love them to the point that they become our main pursuit. The book of Proverbs warns us about excess in pleasure. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Here's another one. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and be satisfied with rest. That means don't be lazy. Get up and work. Pleasure brings people to poverty, just like we saw in both of those verses. Alcohol, or in modern terms, drugs, women, porn, pleasure can become addictive. And that's the problem. That's why it brings people to poverty, because pleasure becomes addictive. People put their hearts into it. We are all vulnerable to it. Even sleepy is part of what vulnerable to become lazy. So, let's go to the next one. Money. Here's money and here's love for God. Here's the wrong kind. It should be the other way. Money is a tool that God gives us. It's not our end. A big warning in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament is money. Jesus warns us, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, because either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. See, all this is in context of riches. Mammon was in reference to riches. I can't remember if it was a god or... But basically, you cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. That you're going to spend your time making money, or you're going to spend your time loving God. But you can love God and God can provide you with money. But you shouldn't put all your efforts into making money at the expense of not doing the will of God. Paul exhorts Timothy to be content with what God provides for him. You would think that Paul would preach the next verse that we're going to read, maybe to the church of Corinth, a church that is struggling with lots of sin, maybe to the church in Rome that is in a rich place. But he's going to give this warning to Timothy, one of his most first faithful companions. He writes to Timothy, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you love God and you are content with what God has given you, you're rich. Is big gain. We didn't bring anything into this world, and certainly we can't take anything out. So if you have food and clothes, with these we should be content. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and harmful desires which drown men into destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. One more time, this is one of those traps that will take you away from the faith. Just like Demas, who loved this world and went to Thessalonica. So many of them have strayed from the faith in their greediness and then pierced themselves through many sorrows. But you, O man of God, he writes to Timothy, flee these things. Don't even consider them. If it comes to your mind, just run away. Don't try to get rich, but instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. In the Old Testament, people were oppressing others in the pursuit to become rich. People in the government were thieves, and they loved rewards. They were taking bribes and doing injustice to the poor. Your princes, these are the people in leadership. And this is not now, this is many years ago, 700 years before Christ, almost 3,000 years. Your princes are rebellious. They are companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Even religious people, like prophets, would prophesy for money. The fact that someone goes to church, that doesn't mean that they are exempt from this love of money. There was the fact that someone has the power to pray to God, or God has given the ability to bless other people. There was a man named Balaam. He had a donkey. Maybe you heard of him. And a king called Barak called him to come and curse his enemies. The only problem is that his enemies were God's people. And even though God told him not to go, he decided to go anyway because of the money he was going to get. But then he, of course, told, I cannot do anything unless God allows me. So he took him to three different places to see if he could curse him. But of course, God would bless him each time. So he came up with a different plan. And he got saved by the king. But he did all this. You would think, oh, someone who actually can pray to God and God can bless or curse at his word. It's someone who has such spiritual power, someone who is in such contact with God, wouldn't love money. He could just pray for money, couldn't he? But instead, he wanted money. And the book of 2 Peter talks about him. For dishonest gain, he cursed those people. So we need to stay away from that. People in our time follow the same falsehood. Things haven't changed. You're thinking that many of these verses, like "Your princes are rebellious," was written, I don't know, a few years ago or in a different country or something like that. But this is 3,000 years ago. And that's where the truth of God is. The truth of God is the truth. It doesn't change. It's something reliable that has been proven over and over that is true. It's God's word. And that's why it stands. People in our time still pretend to have some form of godliness. But they are full of lust for power, lust for money, lust for fame, lust for pleasure. This is what Paul recommends Timothy. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times are come, dangerous times will come. Because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. And they had all those in Paul's time. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. So all these men are going to look religious, but denying its power with his action, with their actions. And from such people, Timothy, don't get together. Turn away. Don't get together with them. We need to make sure that we don't love the world's standards and practices. Believers are different. Their passion is God and what God loves. What does God love? Psalm after Psalm says, the Lord loves righteousness and judgment. God loves those who pursue righteousness. The weight of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And who declares what wickedness is? God. So when you go against what God has declared is good, you're doing wickedness. But God loves him who follows righteousness. So even in the way that you're going to earn your money, you need to make sure that you're pursuing righteousness. The difference between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ is what they love. The Antichrist, as we saw in the other verse, he's a man of lawlessness. He's a man who deceives. In the case of Jesus Christ, to the Son he says, your throne, O God, and he calls the Son God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, and this is a description of the kind of kingdom that Christ has compared to the Antichrist, is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your friends or your companions. We need to follow righteousness. God loves righteousness. God's kingdom is based on righteousness. We need to make sure we don't That we love the path of wisdom. How do you get wisdom? The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom. How do you know how to fear Yahweh? By knowing His commandments. Wisdom provides true wealth. It provides life. We need to love mercy, as our God is merciful, instead of walking over everybody to get to the top of the secular ladder. Following God's commandments brings peace. We should love good and hate evil. We are not called to be out of this world. We're going to live in this world and we're going to be somewhere in the ladder. It doesn't matter where you're born, you're going to be born in the bottom of the ladder, the middle of the ladder, middle top, middle medium, low. You're going to be part of this system. Don't love the system and the standards. We just need to make sure that we guard our hearts so we don't follow falsehood. That's why Solomon realized that it was so important above everything that you need to take care of and be very careful with, guard your heart. We need to be careful where we set our love. There is only one place that has been proven over and over to be the right place to set your heart. And it's not money, it's not fame, it's not pleasure, but it's the God of the Bible. A God who loves righteousness, He's a God whose word is true, 110% reliable. Well, you can put as many as you want. Where is your heart this morning? Just like the psalmist in Psalm 4. How long will you turn away from the glory of God and turn to worthlessness and falsehood? Trust in God's word. Pursue what He has declared to be right and find peace, joy, and security. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will help us to examine our hearts. Give us a heart that wants to seek Your will. Sometimes we are deceived by the things of this world and our flesh is pursuing pleasure. And help us understand that good things come from You, and even the good things that You give us, Lord, the pleasures that You give us, the good food, good places to live, and so many good things You have provided. Help us to enjoy those, but help us not to live for those things. I pray that You will help us to live for You and enjoy what You bring in our path as we go through life. I pray as we go through these times in our country that You will help us to strengthen our faith in You, strengthen our trust in You, and still so we might be tempted to find other places to seek provision for our needs. Help us to reject those and set our hearts and trusting in You and obtaining things in the way that You have wanted us to do it, Lord. And we thank You for Your word and thank You that it has been proven true for so many years, and now we get to experience it in our lives and also show that it's true for the next generations to come. And You don't come soon first. And we thank You for everybody here. I pray that You will bless them and that they will be able to follow You with all their hearts. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.